Well, if you'd like to take seats, and our reading today is Mark 13, so if you'd like to turn to Mark 13. We've been working our way through Mark's Gospel, and the last few chapters, Jesus has spent his time at the temple and with the temple authorities. He's been fairly critical of the temple, and he's also been fairly critical of the temple authorities. So that's the context that we're in now as we take it up in Mark 13. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of the house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequal from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Well, we're going to have a look at that passage, but before we do, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have this warning here in your Bible. We thank you, Lord, as well, that you do prepare us for the time to come. And we pray, Lord, now as you would help us, as we think about this passage, help us to be clear as to what it means and to take the warnings from this passage so it might be better prepared for the day when you may return. Amen. Sex, politics, and religion. Three things to avoid if we desire to have a pleasant evening. Christian Circles has its own list of topics that are to be avoided. They include such things as predestination, penal substitution, the Trinity, sin, sovereignty of God, hell, angels, unlimited or limited atonement, and the end times. Now, you won't be surprised to know that that list isn't actually exhaustive. But having only given you a few of those on the list, you notice that actually, if we were to avoid all of those topics, well, there wouldn't actually be much left to say. In the society that we live in, religion is a taboo. And what we manage to do is we carry that into Christianity and we put all the difficult or awkward subjects as things that we're not allowed to talk about. Well, this morning we've come to Mark 13 and someone's failed to mention to Jesus that we don't talk about the end times, because that's what he spent the last chapter talking about. Now, one of the reasons why we want to avoid talking about the end times is because there seems to be an awful lot of confusion around this this teaching. So there are those who want to give us the exact time and the exact date as to when we should expect Jesus to come back. Now, when that fails, they simply set their next prediction. There are those that when they read the Bible, they believe that we've been given a whole list of things that we need to do. And until we do that, the second coming isn't going to take place and Jesus isn't going to return. And there are those that want to interpret the times. I don't know whether you've ever been asked the question, how do you interpret the times? I know exactly what's coming when people ask me that question. They're not really interested in how I interpret the times. But what they want to do is they want to explain to me how something like the European Union means that it's the end times, Jesus is about to come, and out of the European Union, the Antichrist will come. Or they might say the internet is a sign of the end times, and out of the internet, the Antichrist is going to come. And of course, people back in World War I said, well, what a mess we're in. Jesus is about to come, and out of World War I, the Antichrist is going to come back. And of course, these things have happened all the way through the centuries. So different things point to the fact that Jesus' return is imminent. And yet still he hasn't come back. So for many of us, this sort of way of thinking leads us to avoid the subject until actually we stop thinking about the end times altogether. Well, in Mark's Gospel, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, we've been thinking particularly about the kingdom of God. And particularly we've been thinking how Jesus is the one who brings the kingdom of God in. And as we look at Mark's Gospel, we see that it's only in those end times that the kingdom of God will be here in all its glory. So we see that actually the end times is something that is crucial to our understanding of the gospel and the kingdom of God. As we read through Mark 13 a moment ago, one of the things that you'll notice is there seems to be a relationship between the temple and the end times. You'll notice Jesus starts off talking about the temple, it's going to be destroyed, and of course then he starts talking about, he's going to, verse 26 is explicit, at the time men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, it's his second coming. Now we find pretty much everybody agrees with this idea that the temple and the end times are related. The question is, how are they related? For many, they believe that the temple needs to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And only once the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem, only at that point then will the Messiah, which of course is Jesus, will he return. And they've got good reason to believe this. They read prophecies like Ezekiel 40 to 48. It's whole 8 chapters describing a temple that as yet has not been built. And it's still to be built. So they think, well, this must be yet to be built. It has to be built. And there's numerous other examples, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that support this idea that there needs to be this new temple built. Yet having said that, as we've read through the context, if we look at the context of Mark 13, it suggests that the temple is finished. That is finished with, condemned to destruction, never to be replaced. So, as I said a moment ago, from chapter 11 till this chapter, Jesus has been critical of both the temple and the authorities. Thinking particularly of chapter 11, if you have a look back at verses 12 to 19, it's the account that you'll recognise where Jesus has come into the temple and he's been critical of it because the temple was meant to bring all nations to know God. There was supposed to be this area where the Gentiles could come and pray to God, and it was dedicated for that purpose. But here we see they've turned it into a lucrative market where money is being made. Then if you just put your... when we looked at this earlier on, there's this sandwich between you've got Jesus cursing the fig tree, he then goes and condemns the temple, he comes back to see the fig tree, and the disciples say in verse 20, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. This is a prophecy of what's going to happen to the temple because Jesus has just condemned it as he did the fig tree. So we've got this parallel between the fig tree and the temple. Just as the temple was condemned and then withered, so too we get this impression that the temple has been condemned and will be destroyed. Now, it's in this context the disciples make the comment that they make in verse 1 of chapter 13. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And Jesus replies to them, so he's commenting on the temple, he replies to them and says, it's going to be destroyed. Verse 2, "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." And what happens is, in verses 5 to 13, he begins to explain about the devastation of what it's going to be like as of the time that as it leads up to the destruction of the temple. And Jesus is using that to also at the same time talk about the time as it leads up to his return to the world. So as they waited for the destruction of the temple, it was going to be devastating. Or there was going to be a time of devastation. As we now wait for the second coming, there is also going to be a time of devastation. So Mark 13 here seems to be showing that the temple and the end times are closely related to one another. Not because They believe the temple needs to be rebuilt before Jesus can return. But because the destruction of the temple is a prototype of the judgment of the world. The temple is condemned and finished with. But this does still raise the question, why are there so many passages in the Bible that seems to be suggesting that we're awaiting a temple rebuild? Well, one of the mistakes that we make when we come to the Bible and read the Bible is we always start at the wrong point. Now, it's a peculiar thing. We always begin with God choosing Abraham. So God chooses Abraham, and his descendants become the Israelites. There are many promises that are made through the Israelites. And one of those promises is that one day the Gentiles will be blessed through Israel. And among other things that are given to the Israelites, of course, is the temple. Now, that's a very brief and sparse example of obviously redemptive history from the point of Abraham. And of course, all of it is completely 100% correct. But it's not the correct starting point. If that becomes the starting point, we're going to understand Scripture, or we're not going to understand Scripture, and we're going to make lots of different mistakes. You see, the temple and Israel actually points back to something that came before them. The starting point is God as creator. And he creates Adam. And God doesn't give Adam a temple, he gives Adam a garden. So we're back in Genesis 1 and 2, where God's created Adam, and God dwells with Adam in that garden. And the intention of that garden was that as Adam filled the earth with his offspring, the borders of the garden would continue to extend across the world until humanity filled the whole of the earth, and God would then dwell with humanity. But because of the fall, God couldn't dwell on the earth. Because of the fall, the humans were sent out of the garden. Because of Adam's rebellion against God, the garden never extended over the whole of the earth. And so that's the starting point. Then we come to Genesis 12. God later chooses Abraham and the people of Israel, and he gives them a temple. But you see, the temple is actually just a pale reflection of what had been lost back in the garden. Now, there was this small geographical building, and on the right day, if you were the right person, if you'd carried out the right rituals, you would be able to meet with God, and Israel's sins could be atoned for. So in a much lesser way, God now was once again dwelling with Israel. So actually, promises and temple language shouldn't make us think of a rebuild of the temple in a geographical place called Jerusalem. It should make us think about the end times when God will once again dwell with his people in a way that's greater than both the temple and even the garden. But both of these pictures, both the temple and the garden, point to the end times when God dwells with his people. This is why we read Revelation 21:22 earlier on. And this is why it's so confusing. It describes something like a garden. Or actually, no, maybe it seems to be more like a city. And of course, it keeps being called Jerusalem. But actually, it sounds like it's a temple. And the answer to those questions is, yes, it's all of them. Because each of these pictures from the past were pointing to the time when God would dwell with his people. And that will happen when Jesus returns and gathers his people to him. And of course, we can read that for ourselves in Mark 13, verse 27. Let's start from verse 26. At that time, men will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus, coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And again, we read in Revelation 21 of a place where God dwells with humanity. So that is what awaits us in the last days, the end times. So bearing that in mind, let's have a look at some of the details of the passage. If we have a look at verse 14, it says this. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to Jerusalem. Sorry, flee to the mountains. Now, it's hard to know exactly what that refers to. In fact, people have spent many, many years studying that, trying to work out what it does refer to. So there's absolutely, and they still can't decide, so there's absolutely no reason why me spending a week of it should be able to work in and have any better of an idea. So if you wanted to know what that refers to, you're going to be disappointed. So I think all we can say is that it's pointing to something like the Romans coming in and trashing the destruction of the temple. That could be what it's pointing to. That happened back in AD 70. It could be pointing to a man of lawlessness or an antichrist figure. But whatever it points to, we get here a link and a connection between the destruction of the temple and the second coming. They are two independent events, but the experience of those and those that go through them is extremely similar. And in both cases, Jesus' concern is that the elect, those that have been chosen by God, those who are Christians, stand firm to the end and are saved. And we read it in verse 13. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That effectively is Jesus' purpose and reason for telling us about what he tells us in Mark 13. The description that then follows in 15 to 20 is not so much of an instruction of what we should do, but more gives us a picture of what it will be like. So it says, let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful will it be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers? Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress, unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. So it's not a matter of when you think this is going, you know, make sure you don't get your coat, you know, make sure you go in the right direction. If you think that Jesus is returning, probably best not to get pregnant, you know, all those sorts of things. It's not really talking about that. It's talking about, it's just painting a picture of how devastating it will be. So it's difficult when you're pregnant. It's difficult when you're a nursing mother. The conditions of winter are harsh. And if you add them to the torment that must be endured at this time, it's going to be very difficult. So it's just painting this picture of how difficult it will be. And as is always the case with Jesus, he's very realistic. He doesn't give us false hope. He tells us exactly what to expect. And he's saying to us, it's going to be hard. You will have to endure suffering. He's not going to save us from suffering, but he is going to save us from falling away. So particularly from verse 20, if the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, whom he's chosen, he shortened them. He does so so the elect are saved. So the question is, what should we do? That's what it's going to be like, but what should we do? We know it's going to be severe, but how should we prepare and how should we anticipate for this time? Well, back in verse 3, the disciples ask two questions. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" So they're effectively asking two questions: when will it happen and how will I know, what will be the sign? Well, the first question, question one, we can answer very briefly in verse 32. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So we don't know when it's going to happen. But then with regards to the answer of what are the signs that these things are about to be fulfilled, what Jesus does is he tells us these things will be happening. But what's significant is the reason why he tells us this. So he doesn't tell us it so that we can work out when it's going to happen, but he tells us it so that we can be warned. And his message repeatedly is, watch out, be on guard. So in verse 21 to 23, Jesus says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Jesus is telling them, during this time, people will try to deceive the elect. He doesn't follow that with, and so when this is happening, you'll be able to tell that it's just that my return is imminent. But instead he says, so be alert. Don't be taken in by them. And Jesus refers to these people as false Christs. And one of the things that we've seen as we've been going through Mark's gospel is that often Jesus is not very quick to perform miracles. There's some examples where he'll quickly perform a healing before the crowd get there so they can't see it. There are other times when he takes two or three of his disciples and heals so that the other people can't see it. And when he heals people or performs a miracle, he tells everyone, don't tell anyone what I've just done. But in contrast, these false Christs are quick to show you what they can do. They are great performers. They want to show you, and their intent is to deceive the elect. Then in verses 5 to 9, now this is primarily about the destruction of the temple. But look what Jesus says. Remember, these two, although they're different events, they're describing a similar experience. Jesus said to them, watch out so that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. So he actually says there, it's not that the end is coming. The end is still to come. The reason I tell you about these signs is that you be on your guard. Don't be deceived. So in verse 13, the reason he warns them of the broken families, again, is so that they will watch out. Be on their guard. So in verse 13, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So Jesus' answers to the disciples' second question is, I will tell you about the signs, but the reason why I tell you is not so you can deliberate when it will happen, but so that you would be on your guard, so that you will stand firm till the end. Well, as we mentioned at the start, there are many subjects that are taboo, even among Christian circles. But the reality is, it's possible to take any of those subjects or topics that I mentioned and show that if you remove them in their absence, the rest of the gospel actually falls apart and doesn't make any sense. And today our concern has been the end times. What happens to the Christian faith if we neglect the end times? Well, first of all, if we ignore the end times, we ignore the warnings that are related to those end times. Jesus warns us not to be deceived. He warns us to demonstrate discernment, not to be taken in by false teaching. And that warning is significant for us now. Work hard at showing discernment. Make sure you're able to distinguish between truth and falsehood. And if you're not sure, then come and ask myself or Adrian. Also, and I think this is fairly important because of the postmodern world that we live in the world where everyone's right, there is no truth, we need to make sure that we don't feel guilty for demonstrating discernment. Discernment is a holy and a godly thing to do. If I fail to show discernment, then I end up following a lie. That means I turned from the true God and from the truth, and I replace him with an idol and a lie. So actually, as I fail to discern, it leads me into sin and idolatry. And it's exactly the same pattern that Adam and Eve set up for us when they failed to show discernment between God's true word and Satan's lie. Discernment is a godly characteristic that we are able to do because God's Holy Spirit enables us to do it. So we shouldn't feel guilty of showing discernment, but instead be careful that we don't neglect the provision that God has made for us in the Spirit that we have. Another thing is that we should talk about the end times. Don't be scared of it because of the confusion, but instead remember that there's a lot of hope that awaits us through the teaching of the end times. We need to include it as we talk to one another here. We need to talk about it as we talk about as we present the gospel to our non-Christian friends. And also, there's a lot of confusion of the end times in Christian circles. So when you have the opportunity, help people to better understand the truth about the end times. There are some among the congregation who spend much of their time with non-Christians. And obviously, in those circumstances, a lot of the time we're having to say hard truths to people who don't want to hear about Jesus. Whereas there are other people in the congregation who spend a lot of their working life with Christians. And they need to help their Christian colleagues understand the hope of the end times. So in the same way our responsibility is to tell non-Christians about the truth, so also our responsibility is to tell the Christian about the truth. Remember, the end times is the coming of the kingdom. It is the fulfillment of the gospel. And we need to live in the hope of what that time brings, because it's a time when we will dwell with God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the warning that you do give us in Mark 13 about those that will attempt to deceive us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to watch out, to be on our guard. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the provision of your Spirit so that we are able to discern between truth and falsehood. We pray, Lord, for ourselves that you would help us to show discernment so that we wouldn't be deceived, but we would be saved till the end. And we pray, Lord, as well, that as we present the gospel to people, we would do so in the way that we present it as a hope for the future, as we prepare for a time when we will dwell with you as it was intended from the beginning. And we pray, Lord, as well, as we meet with non-Christian friends and even people within the church, that we'd be quick to speak the truth of the end times, of how one day we will dwell with you. There will be no more death, no more tears, and no more suffering. But we will finally meet the Creator who sent his Son to redeem us. Amen.